There are some biblical lessons that it's just appropriate to talk through them verse by verse, concept by concept. And nowhere is it more appropriate than this dialogue in John chapter 3, talking about Nicodemus and Jesus. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about Nicodemus visiting Jesus line by line, verse by verse. We read, first of all, in verse 1 that there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus being a leader of the Jews means that he is one who knows the traditions of Israel. He is one who understands the worship traditions. He understands what it means to be a Jew. He knows what it means to worship God. But he comes to Jesus not in the daytime. He comes to Jesus not in a way which seems very public and demonstrative, but rather he comes to Jesus by night because it seems like he's holding back a little bit of something, that Jesus' teaching has been so radical it has upset some of the Pharisees, and that it might mean trouble for Nicodemus if it gets out that he's been talking with this rabbi from Nazareth. And that makes sense. From what we know about Jesus, Jesus didn't have the kind of formal training and education that would have put him in the club with the rest of the Pharisees. He was someone who did not have that kind of formal training in the tradition and worship of the Israelites. So Nicodemus comes at night, it says in verse 2, and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Nicodemus calls Jesus teacher, rabbi. He sees him as one who is, if not an equal, someone very close to an equal, someone who can be part of this dialogue, this part of talking with one another about how things work, about how God should be worshipped. And he says, "You obviously come from God and you do amazing things." And Jesus answers him in verse 3, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Kingdom of God is a common phrase in Jesus' preaching. It means being part of a place where God is the King and Lord over our lives, where God rules. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, nobody can be part of that unless they are born again from above." This is where the phrase "born again" comes from, John chapter 3, verse 3. But in the original Greek, it's a play on words because it can mean both from above and born again, indicating what most scholars say, some sort of conversion experience, that you can't see the kingdom of God unless God initiates it, unless God comes and grabs you and converts you. You can't control it. A little bit later on in this passage, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as being like a wind. In the same way you can't catch the wind, you can't hold it in a bottle. In the same way, the Holy Spirit moves like that. And we can't control how the Holy Spirit does its work. If you contrast that to perhaps what might have been Nicodemus's understanding, Nicodemus's learning about the kingdom of God was you've got to uphold the traditions. You have to uphold the learning of the rabbis. You've got to go to the proper schools. You've got to learn the proper way. That faith has to be nurtured by doing a cost-benefit analysis, and you figure out, well, Christianity might be the best way of life. It may be the best one I've found up to this point. So I weigh all the positives on this side and all the negatives on this side, and I determine, well, Christianity is a pretty good bet. Christianity will take me pretty far in life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's the antithesis of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says we're to be converted. We're to be grabbed by God. We're to be people who have been set on fire alive by God's Spirit. Now, sometimes we in the Christian church have been guilty of the Nicodemus view. We've been guilty of trying to teach faith in a way that's maybe too culturally relevant or that nurtures only faith but doesn't nurture conversion. Some of you may know this. I've talked about it before. My great-grandmother on my father's side, was a lay preacher in the Church of the Nazarene up near Bradford, Pennsylvania. And she was a Sunday school teacher. We still have her Bible where she's written in the margins. And she was a leader of a ladies' Bible class. And that was all she ever thought she was going to do. That's all she ever thought was going to happen. But if you think back a little bit, this was during the Great Depression. And what's up near Bradford, Pennsylvania, but some of the Native American Indian reservations. And what they found out was that in this Church of the Nazarene town, in this place where the Church of the Nazarene was, that there were a vast group of people on the Native American reservations who were A, poor because of the Great Depression, as everybody was poor back then, who were B, in need of a place to go to find some social services, food or clothing or a job, and C, had never heard the gospel. So my great-grandmother, who thought she was going to lead a ladies' Bible study, and only a ladies' Bible study, ended up being a leader for a whole group of people who had never heard the gospel before. And my great-grandmother, who actually was a little bit wary of Native Americans, she was a little bit frightened, if you will, by Native Americans, found out that some of her best friends then became the students in her class. And when she died, they published a little book about her ministry up in the northwestern part of the state of Pennsylvania. That's what we're talking about in terms of conversion. It's not something you can plan for. You can't have 20 steps and know exactly how this is going to work out. You can't exactly know how God is going to form your mission. And Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus says. He doesn't understand this being born again thing. He says in verse 4, "How can anyone be born after he has become old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus misunderstands because the Jews of Jesus' day, for the most part, were born Jews. They didn't have a real robust conversion element. The same way you're born with red hair or you're born an Italian or whatever, that's how you were born a Jew. They didn't have a very robust idea of converting to Judaism, converting to becoming an Israelite. And it's the same thing with what Jesus is saying here. He says that it doesn't matter who you are born. It doesn't matter who your parents are. The important thing is that God has taken you. The important thing is, no matter what your background, that God is the one who has called you. And everything else does not matter. Everything else is immaterial. So Jesus answers Nicodemus in verse 5, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit," which of course we know means baptism. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's a very important verse. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Jesus says some of these traditions will never get you to God. Some of these ways of thinking will never get you further on because they're earthly. They're born of the flesh. And that when God sends you a mission and a ministry, you have to respond to it. There's a pastor out in Seattle named Mark Driscoll who was preaching on a Sunday morning. Now, this is in downtown Seattle, and so that means that a lot of people come in to the sanctuary. A lot of people come in looking for a cup of coffee or a hamburger or whatever it is. And one Sunday, Mark Driscoll was preaching, and somebody came down the aisle and was saying, "Don't listen to this preacher. Don't listen to this preacher. We've got to follow me. Listen to me." And he created a great disturbance in the church. And eventually, Mark Driscoll and the elders and deacons got this man, escorted him out of the sanctuary. And after that disruption, Mark Driscoll says to the congregation, he says, "Our job, our mission, if we're serious about where we're located in downtown Seattle, is to that man and men like him and women like him. We can't be a church committed to living in here. Look at how it came inside. We've got to be committed to bringing that man and people like him into the congregation. That's exactly what our mission is. Think what a great example that is of God's Spirit blowing where it will, because that means that they found a whole new mission field that they hadn't thought of before. They could have just said, well, that was a shame that that happened. That's sort of disrupting and disturbing, and we're upset by it. But Mark Driscoll, the pastor of that church, said, no, we're going to use that as a place to go, as a diving board into the next opportunity for mission. You can't plan for things like that. Those things happen without a business plan being written. Verse 7. Do not be astonished, Jesus says, that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will. In other words, life eternal is somewhat of a risk. It's uncontrolled. It's uncharted territory. It's uncalculated. You can't draw up a business plan. You can't say, here's exactly how we're going to minister to people in the next 180 days or in the next 30 days or in the next whatever. It's not going to happen that way. To live a kingdom way of life means some risk and some unexpected surprises. Now, those of you who know me well, relatively well, know that I'm generally not somebody who's known for risk. I'm not exactly a risky kind of person. I don't have tattoos. I've never gone bungee jumping. I've never done any of those risky sort of things. And generally, pastors aren't known as risky kinds of people. The church I was at before I came to Emmanuel was located in downtown Lebanon, and people would come in quite frequently because we were at a crossroads, and it was a poor area, and people would come in quite often looking for a handout or looking for something or just coming in to talk. And it was a very high-profile location with a lot of opportunities for meeting with people. And over, I'd say, a three-month period of time, we had a rather interesting thing happen where people came in and they said, tell me a little bit more about the Christian faith. Tell me a little bit more about baptism. Tell me a little bit more about what this Jesus thing is. They were people who had, for whatever reason, given up on the Christian faith sometime in their past, and they wanted somebody who could talk to them about it. And the primary reason they had given up on the faith was because they had met somebody or they had tried to do something in a Christian church and had been turned away. In this three-month period, I talked to a man who wanted to get his child baptized, but the church wouldn't let him because he was divorced. And he said to me with tears in his eyes, sitting in my office, when my wife divorced me, it wasn't something we wanted to do, but I was a drug addict back then. I wouldn't have wanted to be married to me. And I finally got my life cleaned up, and I've got my life back on track, and I want to get my child baptized. And the church has said no. Another person came in and said, you know, we want to get our child baptized. And they didn't say no, but the father is in jail. And they didn't say no to us. It was a mother and the grandmother of the child. They didn't say no to us, but when they found out that the father is a convict, we definitely got the cold shoulder. We definitely got the arm's length treatment. We can't get our child baptized. Or they grew up in the wrong faith or had the wrong color skin, much to my surprise that some churches would be that. It's much to our shame. I don't mean that to say, you know, holier than thou, but much to our shame. Some people, it was a question of color. Some churches, it was a question of color. So I said that in a sermon on Sunday. I said, this is what's been going on. You need to know about this because you're not in here, you know, Monday through Friday. So I said that to people. I said, this is what's been happening around here. And I said, this is an interesting phenomenon, and you need to think about it. Well, Monday morning in the mail on my desk, there was a letter from and every church has them, any church you've ever been a part of, to the person who you really don't want to tick off, the person that really will get their back up and will definitely start saying things that are not the most diplomatic way of saying things. So I thought, uh-oh, here we go. Now I'm in trouble. Right? Now I'm in trouble. So I open it up, and it's printed on his own private stationery, and it says, I was really moved by your sermon yesterday. How are we going to make this happen so that those kids get baptized? How are we going to make this happen? So I called him up. And I said, I don't know. I wasn't really thinking that we would. How do we do this? And he said, well, you're the preacher. You figure it out. So we put an ad in the paper. And we told people that if you had an interest in baptism, we would more than happily talk to you about it. We would more than happily invite you to be part of our family. Maybe just for one day. Maybe just for a week. Maybe for a longer period of time. And we invited people to come and be baptized. The first Sunday we did it. The first Sunday we did it, the church was full of people. It was full of people, and I was so proud of the congregation because it was a group of people who hadn't been to church in 20, 30 years. So they didn't know what the Lord's Prayer was, and they didn't know when you stood and when to sit and all this kind of stuff. And people could have looked at them badly or could have given them dirty looks, but nobody did. And when we got to the baptism and we brought people to the baptismal font, the thing that amazed me most of all were the tears from these people who had felt abandoned by God for decades. People who had felt that Christians were judgmental, holier than thou people, people who would never listen. And I saw grown men, construction workers, you know, people who are the last person that you would ever expect to cry, with tears in their eyes because finally they had found acceptance. Finally, they had found a way to have their child blessed in the eyes of God between the two walls of a church. That was a risk. That was a huge risk for that congregation to take. It was a risk for me to preach that in that sermon and to risk getting letters from other people. It was a gigantic risk for all of us. But it wasn't a plan. It was a ministry that the Holy Spirit had sent to us. And maybe there were other ways we could have done it. That was just the way that we found to work it out. Jesus says that's how the Holy Spirit of God works. That you can't actually plan for it. You have to respond to where the wind blows. Nicodemus even asks Jesus, how can these things be? How can what you are preaching about be? How does that happen? Jesus says, we speak what we know. We speak what we know, and you still don't believe that I'm the authority. But yet, Jesus speaks about being the way, the truth, the life. Jesus speaks about being the bread of life. Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Over and over and over again, when Jesus talks about God's kingdom as a way of life, it's grander and broader than you and I can even imagine or think. It's riskier, and it gets me out of my comfort zone, just as I'm sure it gets you out of your comfort zone. Because you can't plan for it. God's Spirit is here, but God's Spirit is also out there. And who knows what tomorrow will come? Who knows what God's Spirit will send tomorrow? Which person will meet you tomorrow and will need to hear God's message? And I believe with all of my being that God has great things planned for the church in the future. I believe with all of my being that God has promised great things for the people who listen to His will, His followers, the church. But we have to listen. We have to listen because those opportunities, I don't think they'll come from within. I don't think they'll be gradual. I don't think they'll come from tradition and from worship. I think they'll come from the Spirit. They'll come from those occasional moments when God's Spirit blows where it will, when we're born again from above. And it's our job to hear the wind blowing and to catch that Spirit. Amen.